I would like to request everyone once again to open your Bibles to Philippians 2, 9 to 11. That will be our text for today. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. And I would like to request everyone to please stand in the reverence of the reading of God's Word. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated. Praise God for the reading of His Word in this place today. There's a movie that was shown in 2011. It's called The Eagle. And that movie is about a Roman commander and his slave who traveled beyond the verge of the Roman Empire in search of a lost treasure. It is a land that is mostly unknown to their civilization at the time, which is the Roman Empire. And this land, which is part of present-day North Britain, was inhabited by people whose culture, language, and way of life was foreign to Rome. So to protect the empire from something that they cannot comprehend, the emperor, his name is Hadrian, he built a wall that marked the limits of the empire's jurisdiction and control. Later to be known as the Hadrian's Wall, it became the boundary between Roman Empire and Britannia. It set the borders between what was known and what was unknown, the familiar and the strange, the normal and the mysterious. Today we have come to a point of our sermon series on celebrating Christ, and we are studying the names of God. This is first of a two-part sermon, and the second will be preached to us next Sunday by our brother Elder Eric Belarga. In the course of preparation for this, Eric and I have been sharing our experience while preparing for the sermons. What seemed to be somehow simple and straightforward topics of the names of God, that's what we initially thought, it proved to be a very deep and thought-provoking, and may I say mind-bending, exercise. Personally, it challenged my understanding of who this God is, who this God that I worship, that we worship. It brought me to my boundaries of my human comprehension, my Hadrian's Wall, so to speak, beyond which I can no longer explain and do not have the knowledge to go on. I hope that everyone here today brought your thinking caps, as we say it in the business world, as we engage our minds in the study of His Word this morning. It is my prayer, however, that beyond the intellectual gems of understanding that we will find today is the transformation of our hearts and the renewing of our spirits by the truth Himself. God Himself. Let us pray. Father, Your Word is quick and powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword. Father, with Your Word, O God, we pray that You slay us this morning. Jesus, we pray that You empty us of ourselves. Holy Spirit, we pray that You fill us with Your presence. At this moment, O Holy Spirit, I pray that You take over and let Your words, powerful as a double-edged sword, be brought to transform us and to shape us and to mold us according to the likeness of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. This we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In our study of the names of God, where do we start? Why don't we start from the beginning? Let's start at the beginning of the Bible. The first name of God is given in the Old Testament. In the first verse, Genesis 1:1, his name is Elohim. We can see there in the beginning, God, or Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. That was his first name. In Hebrew, the word Elohim is the plural of the word El or El. However, we need to start thinking right now that the way the Hebrews are using the word is different from English. The Hebraic culture and thinking is different. This plural ending of the word El doesn't mean in English, it doesn't translate to gods. Like we see there in the beginning God, and we see that Elohim is plural, doesn't mean that it's talking about gods. This is unique in the culture of the Hebrew. This kind of thinking is unique. So we need to unlearn our English translation as compared to how Hebrew is being used. Okay? Elohim refers to the one true God of Israel. And Elohim is used as a singular verb with adjectives and pronouns in the singular. So please remember that. When we say Elohim, it actually means plural of El, but we don't see that as the way we interpret that in English. The Genesis 1:26 has this verse, "Then God, Elohim, said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So I underline there, us, our, and our. Take note that the translation is faithful, okay? But understand that based on our English language context, this could betray the way we interpret it. So the question comes then, are you saying, Brother Lester, that in order for me to study the Bible, that I need to learn Hebrew? Well, what this means is, if all of us wants to be a serious student of the Word of God, we would want to dig deeper. So yes, if you are going to research something, we need to do that. Again, Elohim is used with singular verb forms and with adjectives and pronouns in the singular. We need to understand. The traditional Jewish view, Elohim is the name of God as creator and judge of the universe. This is the name that God used for himself in the first account of creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 2, verse 4. Elohim is the basic form of the name of God with the root word El or El, which means the strong one. And this word Elohim, the name Elohim, occurs for 2,570 times in the Old Testament. And in the Hebrew Bible, it's called the Tanakh. Okay. And Elohim can be combined with other words to describe the other attributes of God. In this case, when you say Ben Elohim, it means the Son of God, which actually Jesus used as his address. When you say Elohim Emet, it means the God of truth. So even though Elohim means God, it can be used with other forms. Another word is Elohai, a construct form which means God of. It appears to qualify a descriptor or an attribute of God. When you say Elohai Avraham, it means the God of Abraham. Elohai Avotenu, the God of our fathers. So these are different words that are being used to describe Elohim, or the God of creation and judgment. In the beginning, God Elohim created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. What? The beginning of what? What do you mean by in the beginning? The beginning of time as we know it. The beginning of time as humans know it is the boundary given to man so that we have a reference point. We have a starting point. How is this passage in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, relevant to our pursuit of knowledge and understanding, especially for our educated and science, you know, minded people, even here in church, how is this relevant in our pursuit of knowledge and understanding of scientific, from a scientific standpoint? And how is it applicable to our generation? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a video that I'll be showing you. The person's name is Gerald Schroeder. He is an MIT physics professor and scientist. Let's watch this.
My name is Gerald Schroeder. Thank God, a strong science background from MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, bachelor's, master's, PhD, 7 years in the physics staff, seen a whole range of atomic bombs detonated, moved to Israel, met my wife, Barbara Sofer, a great writer, and then teach Torah and science. So luckily, I'm lucky that I have the two that come together. And one of the questions that I'm asked as a scientist is, how can a scientist really believe that there's something that we refer to usually as God? You know, is this metaphysical whatever acting in the world or producing the world? And the irony is, the question's really a non-starter. Science has, in fact, discovered God. And you can talk to the hardline atheists, and they will say, it looks like science has indeed discovered God. And how would that be? Well, if you take the trouble of going to the web and there type in WMAP, the initials for a satellite, it's a diagram that shows the development of the universe from the creation over time. It's a timeline. Every word on that diagram comes from the NASA site. It is the condensed knowledge of the scientific community of how the universe created and how it got to where we are today. Each of the lines, the vertical lines, is another billion years. Okay, you start from a burst of energy at the extreme left side of the diagram, and you end up at the far end with the oval. The oval is to indicate expansion in all directions, of course, because it's a timeline. We can't show that on a single piece of paper. We see here, most amazingly, that on the extreme left edge, it shows a beginning to the universe. Now, go back less than 50 years. If I were teaching that at Tech, a person could lose tenure. Say that there is a creation of the universe. It sounds like it's Bible. Because less than 50 years ago, the overwhelming scientific opinion was the universe is eternal. There was never a beginning. The Bible is wrong from the very first sentence. And then we discovered, suddenly, Arno Penzias and Robert Wilson, the Bell Labs in New Jersey, the northeast of the U.S., discovered the echo of the Big Bang, the energy left over, which George Gamow, 60 years ago, predicted that if there had been a universe created hot and small, it would have exploded, and the energy would get more and more dilute. And Penzias and Wilson, these Arno Penzias and Robert Wilson, discover this energy that had been predicted overnight. The Bible got it right. There was a beginning to the universe. Now, the black in the diagram is nothing. It's not a vacuum. Vacuums are within that diagram, within that cone of expansion. Vacuums are empty space, and space is something. The black of the paper around the diagram is nothing. It doesn't fit in our human brain, because humans think in a box made of time, space, and matter / energy. No human, as clever as they might be, as expansive as they might be, thinks out of that box. So when we say outside that diagram is nothing, we can use the words, but we can't conceive of nothing. It doesn't fit in the human brain. How are we going to have this idea, is there a God or not? Notice that the creation force isn't a three-letter word, G-O-D. If you look at the words carefully, it's a quantum fluctuations. That understanding was first brought down by Ed Tryon, brilliant human being, in the journal Nature, almost 40 years ago. The universe allows creation of something from nothing, provided you have the laws of nature, the quantum fluctuation. Tryon realized, and he published in the journal Nature, one of the two leading peer-reviewed journals in the world, that you can create something from absolute nothing, provided you've got the laws of nature, quantum physics and the laws of relativity. In other words, the laws of nature. So look what science has discovered. We can create the universe from absolute nothing, provided we have the forces of nature. Now, the laws of nature, the forces of nature aren't physical, they act on the physical. So if they create the universe, that means they predate the universe. So now we have a set of forces, we call them the laws of nature, that are not physical, that are able to act on the physical, they create the physical from absolute nothing. And they predate the universe, which means they predate our understanding of time. put that together, it sounds very familiar. If you haven't noticed it, that's the biblical definition of God. There's only one nuance that's left hanging. We can talk about it another time, perhaps. It's that which created the universe, those forces active in the universe. But up to that point, science says, you are correct. The definition of the biblical God is predates time, outside of time. God is not a physical being, is a force, and it creates the universe. You'll notice that the opening chapter of Genesis, the only name for God is Elohim, God as manifest in the universe. Science has indeed discovered the biblical God. Well, we just need one part left, crucial. That which created the universe is also active in the universe itself. The very fact that you're watching this now pretty much establishes that point.
There was actually a part in there, the last part of the video, that says, can you show that again, just to pause that, just the last part? Yeah. After all, if the laws of nature didn't cultivate this moment in time, would you be here watching this? The name Elohim and where it is used in the Bible describes the character of God as transcending time. In our limited human capacity to understand, we can only describe God based on a reference, the beginning and the end. The Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega are the Greek alphabets developed around 750 BC from Phoenician scripts. In the Hebraic letters, it corresponds to the Aleph and Tav, the first and the last letter. To demonstrate how limited we are in our capacity to understand and how Elohim, God in His power and His creation, transcends time and is actively involved in our lives and the affairs of His creation, let us all do this little bit of an exercise right now, okay? So we can see there, 2000 BC, 500 BC, and 30 AD. 33 AD is probably the time when Jesus died and was resurrected. Okay? Hebraic alphabet was developed in 2000 BC from Proto-Sinaitic scripts, basically. Old scripts. And then the Persians developed the death sentence punishment of crucifixion in 500 BC. So imagine that Hebraic alphabets predates the invention of crucifixion, okay? The first letter of the alphabet, of the Hebraic alphabet, is Aleph. It's symbolized by the head of the bull or ox, representing strength and power. The last letter is Tav, or Tau, symbolized by, guess what? Two sticks crossed together, representing a mark, a sign, or a monument. Where was Jesus crucified? Where was Jesus crucified? I am the Aleph, the Alpha, and the Tav, the Omega, says the Lord Jehovah God, He who is and has been and is coming, the Almighty. Revelations 1:8 from the Aramaic Bible in plain English. What do you think? Coincidence? Coincidence that God is even into the symbols of the letters that actually represents a mark, a sign, or a monument, and later on where His Son will be nailed? He is really the Tav. We are bounded, we are limited by our ability to contain and digest information. In reality, not in our reality, but in reality, God has no beginning and has no end. Remember, He transcends time. This is very difficult for us to grasp. Can you grasp it? It's very difficult because if we try, we will go crazy. We are not designed for that yet. Right? Considering Elohim as the creator of all, and we are in our series celebrating Christ, how does this relate to our sermon series, celebrating Jesus Christ? Is there any link? Are we saying that Jesus, the creator of the universe? Is that even an important question to ask for us? Brothers and sisters, let me say that the answer is a resounding yes. You see, if Jesus Christ is not the creator of the universe, there's only one thing. He must be created. In John 1:1-4, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." The Word is not a philosophical abstract. The Word is a divine person. It is a He. The Word is the person of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:15-20, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things they hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." Paul, in his writings to the Colossian church, used a very interesting description. He used the term image. The image doesn't mean resemblance or representative. It means that the Son of God is God. In the incarnation, when Jesus came in flesh, the invisible God became visible. The divine was clothed in humanity. God is in Christ, visible, audible, approachable, knowable, and available. All that God is, Christ is. Jesus is also called the firstborn. Take note, it's a firstborn, not first created. Firstborn in Greek means is the word prototokos, which signifies priority. In the culture of the ancient Near East, the firstborn was not necessarily the oldest child. The firstborn possessed the inheritance and the leadership. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament, the son of Jacob. He was not the oldest, but he was given the birthright that was afforded to the firstborn. The description firstborn of all creation speaks of Christ's pre-existence, preeminence, sovereignty, and supremacy. He is not a creature, but the eternal creator. God created the world through Christ and redeemed the world through Christ. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Amen. The Bible says that Adam lived for 930 years. In Genesis 5:3-5, it shows the account of Adam. You see, man was created to be an eternal being. Nobody lives that long anymore. When Adam was in fellowship with God in the garden, he had eternal life. The moment sin entered and creation was cursed, the fellowship was broken, and man started to decay and eventually died, both in physical and in spiritual sense. If we look at the life of Abraham, for example, he was the 20th generation from Adam. Abraham only lived 175 years. You see, Elohim, the creator, is also the source of life. Separation from Him means death in the physical and spiritual levels. In John 5:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." This is what it literally means, being apart from God. We cannot do anything. As in, a dead man walking cannot do anything. Elohim, the other description of Elohim is the Ancient of Days. And if you have your Bibles with you, open with me to Daniel 7:9-10. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9-10. The meaning of Ancient of Days' name is the Eternal One and the Righteous Judge. It says in Daniel 7, 9, 10, I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. God is also, Elohim is also the other description for Ancient of Days. In Revelation, it talks about Jesus Christ as the Ancient of Days as well. The same description of Daniel in Revelation 1:14, it says that his head and his hair were like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. You see, Jesus has the authority to judge all mankind as the supreme judge of the earth. God's name from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis chapter 2 verse 4 was Elohim. However, the name of God changed starting from Genesis 2:4. It changed from Elohim to this name. It's even hard to pronounce. It's all consonants. But What the Hebrews did later on in order for just them to say it, to address it, is to put vowels, which actually it translates to Yahweh. In Genesis 2:4, it says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, made the earth and the heavens. This is the second creation name of God, and this is his most frequent designation. If Elohim appeared in the Old Testament for 2,570 times, this name appeared for 6,800 times. This name is referred to as Tetragrammaton, or the four-letter Hebrew name of God. The original pronunciation based on language scholars was actually using W instead of the V, but later was changed to V as Vav. Thus, we also have the form of W in there in the verse and then the V. So they're the same. This name is the personal name of God. And so the question is raised, why did God change his name? Starting with Genesis 2:4. If you open your Bibles and look at the context of that section of the Bible in Genesis 2, starting with verse 4, it is actually the account of the creation of Adam. That is the section that describes the creation of Adam. You see, Elohim is the name of God as the creator of the universe and implies strength, power, and justice. Yahweh, however, on the other hand, expresses the idea of God's presence and closeness to man. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The breathing into his nostrils depicts a picture of how personal God is. This verse confirms that God exists, but most importantly, he is present. Okay, in the next two or three slides here, I would like you to just bear with me and follow with me. And as we study this next three slides, these are a bit heavy. We just need to make sure that we understand what we mean here, because there's a lot of correlation, there's a lot of connection to our understanding of the Bible. Okay. Hebrew linguists believe that this tetragrammaton is a form of the verb hava, meaning to be or become. It indicates God's utter transcendence as the source and ground of all being. He is that what we call the necessary being. Everything else is contingent being that derives existence from him. So in himself, God is beyond all predications or attributes of language. He is the source and foundation of all possibility of utterance and beyond all definite description. Chris Tomlin has this song, indescribable. He cannot be described because he is the source of all language and utterance. Following normal Hebrew grammar patterns, that's when they had to put in vowels, A and E, between those so that we can at least pronounce it. But when God commissioned Moses as the liberator of Israel from the bondage of Egypt, Moses asked God's name in order to validate his God-given role to the children of Israel. Let's join that conversation between Moses and God after Moses saw the burning bush. It is in Exodus 3, 13 to 15. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Exodus 3, verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." Or in other translation, "I will be what I will be." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to this people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" As God revealed it to Moses, his full name is actually Eyeh Asher Eyeh. If you look into the actual definition, it means "I will be what I will be." You see, the word Eyeh in Hebrew is the imperfect first person form of the word Hava, or "I will be." The English translation for the name "I will be" is "I am." Again, there's a lot of differences between the Hebrew language and the English language. This reveals to us that the name, the tetragrammaton name, has the same root and is intrinsically linked to the name "I am," which is the eternal name of God. Jesus responded to the Pharisees' questions, "Who do you think you are?" in John 8, 56 to 59. "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham." "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Did you notice the violent response of the Jews to Jesus when he said, "I am"? Because Jesus' "I am" statement indicates the Jews clearly understood what he was declaring, that he was the eternal God incarnate. Jesus was equating himself with the "I am" title God himself gave in Exodus 3:14. That's what Jesus said. The words translated "was for Abraham" is inherently different from the "I am" words Jesus used for himself. Abraham was brought into being, was created. But when Jesus said "I am," that meant that he existed eternally. The Pharisees clearly understood the intentions of Jesus. That's why they picked up stones to kill him for making himself equal to God. They didn't believe who Jesus was. To them, it was blasphemy, and according to the law of Moses, blasphemy is punishable by death. But Jesus was not committing blasphemy. He was and is the Son of God. He is God. He is equal to the Father in every way. Jesus used the frame "I am" in seven declarations and claims this about himself. When you see, "I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door of the sheep, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the true vine." He combined Yahweh with stupendous metaphors which expresses his saving power. This declaration confirms that Jesus is the great "I am." Jesus is Yahweh. This name, this four tetragrammaton name, is considered to be unutterable name of God of Israel. They cannot speak it. They shouldn't speak it. In ancient temples, only the high priest would utter the name once a year. Only once a year during the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, considered to be the holiest day of the year. When the people heard this tetragrammaton name, they would fall prostrate in deep reverence. It's only uttered once in a year. The people were taught not to pronounce the sacred name at all, but to substitute it with another name, Adonai, my Lord. So that when they are reading the Bible, the Torah, the people will not attempt to vocalize the name, but they will say Adonai instead. In conversations or writing documents, most Jews would refer to the sacred name as simply the name or Hashem. To avoid violating the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, which says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, they translated this tetragrammaton name to Adonai, which means the Lord, the unutterable name of God. The name Adonai is considered as the Hebrew name of God and denotes authority and exalted position of God. The name Adonai, as it pertains to God, conveys man's relationship to God as his master. God is our owner. He is the authority. He is the protector. He is our provider. So what is the extent or expanse of Adonai's ownership and rule? Adonai is the Lord of Israel and Egypt. He is the Lord over nations, kings and rulers of the earth. He is Lord over man and all creatures, over the wicked and the righteous, over all the gods. With Adonai, God has total claim and possession of his creation. The name Adonai calls for our total submission to the master of our being, our life. If Elohim speaks of God's might and power as creator and judge, Adonai speaks of his rule, of his right to rule over us. He is the supreme Lord and the Lord of all. Adonai is the owner of all that exists. And those of us who subscribe, who believes in Adonai, are characterized by acknowledging of ourselves as his servants, understanding that Adonai is owner of all, and we are stewards who have been declared worthy by him to serve and who count it a privilege to serve him. All of us, we understand that Adonai as a master can supply all our needs, including supernatural empowerment and enabling us to serve God. In Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We also recognize that we can do whatever Adonai calls us to do. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The question before us remains, who is this Adonai? Who is this master? Who is this Lord? If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is very clear. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Adonai. Is that true? Is he your Lord? Is he the Lord of your life? Do you consider him as your master? Does he reign supreme in your life? Is he the one to whom you give your highest allegiance? Is he the one who directs your life? Is he the one that you obey? If we acknowledge Jesus as our Adonai, our Lord, our Master, we must be willing to live a life in a way that demonstrates his lordship. This means fully submitting to his transforming power, which entails dying to self. Remember the sermon from Pastor Elvin? The slaying of me. The emptying of me, so that we can be renewed, be filled by him. Is there an area in our life today that we are holding on to and are unwilling to relinquish to our Adonai, to our master? Your job, perhaps? We live a double life from Monday to Saturday and a different life on Sunday. Your marriage, saying that Jesus is Lord, but He is not able to protect your relationship, so you're taking charge of it, doing what seems best to you. Your children, and believing the lies, the enemy, that you have a dysfunctional family, or probably the latest doctor's prognosis, saying that He is not really the master of that area of my life. Your pet sin that you think is hidden in your closet, is that something that you are not relinquishing to your master? Ask God to open the eyes of your heart to really understand practically what His Lordship means for you personally. If we fully and truly submit to Him, the transformation that Adonai will effect in us will not be superficial. It will be deep. It will be a rebirth. We will be new creation. The change will be from the inside out. But if we don't fully submit to Him, if we don't surrender to Him as a servant obeys his master, it will be a deception of our mouth. Matthew 7:21-23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There are many of us here today, but have many acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Adonai? Have you acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Adonai, as your Master, as your Lord? Have you acknowledged your sinfulness before Elohim, your Creator and the righteous Judge, before the Holy God whose name cannot be uttered? I invite you and you and you to do it right now. His word says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from your sins. Saved from eternal separation from the giver of life. You see, there is nothing that we can do on our own. Our best efforts on our best days are but filthy rags before the Holy One, the Ancient of Days. At the thick of our rebellion, God made a way to reconcile us to Himself. God, who is invisible, clothed Himself in flesh so we can know Him, we can touch Him, we can see Him. God, who is holy and blameless, became our sin. He tore the veil that separates us from His presence and gave us free access to Himself. God, whose name cannot be uttered, gave us the name of Jesus. Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Elohim, the Creator and Judge of the universe. Jesus Christ is Yahweh, the personal God with hallowed name, the great I Am and the eternal God. Jesus Christ is Adonai, our Lord, our Master, our Protector and Provider. As we hear this song, is there anyone here today who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master? I invite you to do that right now, right here. This is a moment between you and your Master, your Elohim, your Adonai, your Yahweh. You don't have to stand, you don't have to walk, you don't have to stay where you are and ask God to be your master from here on. Confess to God the sins that you have made Him, that you have made that separated you from Him in the first place. And say that, Lord, I do need You. You are the source of my life from here till eternity. May this be a day of Your salvation. Because if you don't bow to Jesus today, you will bow to Him someday. One name holds weight above them all. His fame outlasts the earth He formed. His praise resounds beyond the stars and echoes in our hearts, the greatest name of all. There is no other name. There is no other name. Jesus Christ, our God. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we declare with our lips and we believe in our hearts that Your Son, Jesus Christ, is our Lord. And may this give glory to Your name, O Father. Father, we submit ourselves to You today. Thank You for pursuing us. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for being merciful to us and gracious to us. Father, we have learned today that in the vastness of Your creation, Your glory shines in the sunset, in the sunrise, beyond this earth, in the heavenly bodies, the planetary systems, in our own galaxy, beyond Milky Way. All this speaks of Your creation, O God. All this speaks of Your power. All this is incomprehensible in our minute mind. We cannot understand all this. Even beyond the edges of the space as we know it, even beyond the edges of time as we know it, there's nothing else that we know about You. And yet in this vastness of knowledge, O God, the very thing that brings us to our knees is we cannot understand how this Creator, this magnificent God, this mighty and awesome person would clothe Yourself in flesh, in our flesh, and would come and live with us so that we can know You and touch You and see You. We cannot understand that, oh God. That is beyond our minds. How could You, oh Lord? How could You do that? And yet You did this, oh God, because of Your love. Your love is so big, is so magnificent, so amazing. As we stand here before You today, O Lord, as we listen to Your word, may You prod us, O God, to be in a relationship with You again. The reason why You have created us in the beginning is to have a relationship with You. Forgive us of our sins, O Lord. We repent everything that we have done to displease You. And at this moment, O God, we accept You as our Lord, as our Savior, as our Master. Amen.